I have to remember that I'm getting forgetful in my youth. In my youth, I'm getting forgetful. Just thought I'd raise that up. This morning, as we meditate on the Word of God from the 116th Psalm, verses 1 and 2, and then verses 12 through 19, let us concentrate for a few moments on the subject for our text, which is the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise. With Father's Day quickly approaching, Father's Day is next Sunday. Just thought I'd throw that out there for those of you who may not have heard the announcements. With Father's Day quickly approaching, I was thinking about what I usually tell my children when they ask what I want for Father's Day. And my answer is, and has been for several years, don't get me anything. By now I have or have had everything that would be meaningful or valuable to me. And by now the things I want I don't need, and the things I need usually get supplied by God. And of course, if you're going to get someone a gift, the true gift giver wants to give something that someone really wants or that they really need. If you're going to get a gift, you might even ask a friend or a loved one, what do you think this person would really want or need? What is it that they have on their heart that would really be special to them? And of course, we always want to keep in mind how much we intend to spend on what would be the perfect gift. We don't want to buy something that would be so expensive that it would place a financial burden on us and maybe embarrass the person who's going to receive the gift. Then again, we don't want to be so frugal that our gift reflects more our tendency to be cheap rather than giving a gift that truly honors the person receiving it. But what do you get someone who not only has everything, but truly doesn't need anything that we can buy? And what do you do for someone like God who not only doesn't need anything, but has everything and has supplied everything that we have and is able to supply more? Well, the psalm writer has some idea what the perfect gift would be. And for him, the only gift acceptable to him and any others who wanted to honor God would be to give a gift of a sacrifice of praise. Our psalmist begins his song because he's in trouble. And he opens up his song with a declaration of supreme trust in God. And he's not shy about telling anyone why he's in trouble or that in his troubled ways he called out to God and God heard his cry for mercy. Perhaps he has sought relief from his friends, his family, his neighbors, and others, but all of his pleas to them either fell on deaf ears or unwilling spirits. It was the Lord who heard him and answered his cries for help. His response was simply one of love. Not that syrupy, sweet kind of love based on pure emotion. This psalmist speaks about love from a place of thanksgiving. His love of the Lord is because he realized he could trust in God. He loved the Lord because when his life was on the line, God chose to respond in a way that freed him from the snare of trouble that he found himself in. He loved the Lord because the Lord saved him when no one else would or could. And because of God's act of salvation in his life, he has chosen to live as a faithful servant of God. But he finds himself caught in a conundrum. He asks himself a question that seemingly has no plausible answer. He asks, "What shall I return to the Lord for all of his goodness to me?" What would you give? How would you do the Lord a solid if and when you realize that God had rescued you from danger? It's not a rhetorical question. It's a question that we must all answer, because that's the situation we find ourselves in. What would you return to the Lord for everything that God has done for you? So let's put aside those thoughts that we could go out and buy something that would be a really great Father's Day gift for God on Father's Day. Let's put aside the idea that we could return something to the Lord that would be so wonderful that God would be obligated to, as we say in some circles, do us a solid in return. What do you think might be a suitable response to God's act of goodness in your life? To God's act of mercy shown to us each time we are rescued from a situation in which we were in danger. That's the dilemma our psalmist is in. Only the psalmist has a response. He says in so many words that he's not going to be quiet about it. And in typical human fashion, he now begins to think of all of the ways that he has failed God in the past. He begins to think, and somewhat embarrassingly, about all the ways he has fallen short, and now says that he's going to make up for it. He's going to do it all. Everything he's ever failed to do, he's first going to lift up the cup of salvation and make a toast to the Lord in God's name. After that, he says he's going to pay all of his vows and live a life of devoted service to God and live faithfully in the presence of God's people. He acknowledges that his life was valued by God, valued enough that he wouldn't let him die. And now he's going to take that life that God has given him and give it back to God in faithful service. He's going to give a thank offering for what the Lord has done, and testify to what God has done for him, and praise God's name in the house of the Lord. Let the church say amen. Amen. But the question is, what can we learn from this centuries-old story of our human condition and our relationship to God? And what can we learn about God's mercy bestowed to us and how we might return the favor to God? That's the question that we have to ask and answer if a sacrifice of praise to God is to have any value at all. You see, brothers and sisters, God is owed our devotion because God had pity on us. I remember we used to sing a song in the church that said, "I love the Lord, he heard my cry and pitied every moan." The feelings of helplessness and hopelessness can be overwhelming when it seems as if the world is crashing down around us. It can be especially unnerving when we recognize our need for help, but help is nowhere to be found. The late gospel singer Darrell Coley said, a brother will let go of your hand. A sister, well, she's nice, but a sister seldom understands. He says, you know, a mother is wonderful, but a mother can't always dry your tears. And a father, well, the father at times can't always be there. It's at those times that we need someone who understands our situation, but more than that, is merciful enough to have pity on us. It's at those times that we need to be able to call on someone who is not only faithful, but who is also able. It's at those times when our lives are caught between the rock and the hard place, when we're at the end of our rope, when darkness seems to be our closest friend, that we need someone whom we can call on who is able to answer our call and have pity on us. That's why the songwriter said he loved the Lord. He loved the Lord because when his world was falling apart, his God heard his cries for mercy and pitied his every moan. But more than that, God listened and God came to his rescue. And when someone comes to your rescue when no one else will and no one else can, then that person, our God, is worthy of praise and due the devotion, because when no one else was there, God heard our cries and had pity on us. The question is, have we carefully considered what our response to God would be, should be, for being merciful to us? Has our thanksgiving to God been consecrated by a commitment to be more devoted to God, or have we made a commitment of silence where what God has done for us never rises above the whisper or gets mentioned outside of our personal prayers? Does anyone but us know that God has saved us from any of life's storms? Or have we simply dismissed God's mercy as something unworthy of mentioning outside of the ears of those who already know God? You see, friends, there's a story about theologian C.S. Lewis. And the story is that he fell into grace, but instead of simply entering a monastery, he did worse. He ended up publicly explaining and openly defending his personal God to millions of listeners and readers. Such undignified behavior embarrassed the hierarchy at Oxford University, costing Lewis his chance for ever advancing to a higher position on the faculty there. C.S. Lewis learned that if you speak about beauty and truth and goodness and about God as a great spiritual force of some kind, people will remain friendly. But he found that the temperature in the room drops when you discuss a God who has definite commands, who does definite acts, who has definite ideas and character, who in fact has mercy beyond our ability to understand. He was willing to make a sacrifice of praise only to end up sacrificing a lucrative career at a prestigious university in England. But God heard his pleas for mercy. God listened and answered his plea. And maybe that's the price we pay. Maybe that's the cost of Christian discipleship. That when we proclaim God's name publicly, people will turn away. They'll deny us and cast us out of their circle of friends. But if God is to be honored, if God is to receive a proper return for all of God's goodness, then we have to be willing to make that sacrifice of praise. And we do it because God cares for our lives. The psalmist knows that God has saved him before. He knows that God doesn't want him to die needlessly, that because he is God's child, his very life is a precious thing to God. He's aware of the words of the prophet Ezekiel, who has quoted God's truth, saying, "For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord. So turn and live." We've heard it said before, it's not God's desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the truth of that is echoed again and also told to the community in Rome when Paul told them, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? That's God's only begotten Son would be allowed to die for us and be raised to life again should convince any and everyone of God's great love for us, that in fact, God cares for our lives. But in the moment of our gratitude, help me now. In the moment of our gratitude, we tend to over-exaggerate what we will do. That's what an emotional act of gratitude rather than a thoughtful act of gratitude will do. When someone comes in to save the day for us, we sometimes go overboard emotionally with our thanksgiving, being so grateful for what they've done that we make promises that are sincere at the time, but later seem to be drowning in their own sea of insincerity. We say things calculated in our heads that never find their way to our hearts. And our every intention is good, but sometimes our intentions become victims of personal amnesia. Perhaps because we forgot, or perhaps because we had an opportunity to stop and think about it later, and we realize that our attitude of gratitude had become disconnected from our willingness to make good on our vows. But because of God's love for us and the mercy shown to us, we should become living witnesses, telling others what God has done. It's that attitude of gratitude that becomes a sacrifice of praise to our God. It offers a non-accepting public, a positive public relations message about our God. It shines the light of glory on the one who is due all praise, telling others what God has done for us, how God has shown mercy to us, might just open the door of mercy to someone else who's trapped between that rock and that hard place. It might shine the light of pity on someone who's standing in the darkness of despair. Our testimony might just invite someone who is heavy laden to come to Jesus where they can find rest for their weary souls. So if making a sacrifice to praise, of praise to God is what we must do, and we do that by telling someone what God has done for us. Each of us has a story to tell of how God saved us, of how God came to us in our time of danger and answered our cries for mercy. We should share the story of God's goodness to us with someone who needs to hear that we have a God who saves in times of trouble and is worthy of praise and thanksgiving. Making a sacrifice of praise to God is nothing more than proclaiming our own story of salvation, of God's faithfulness to us, even when we have failed God in our own faithfulness. There's a story about a man who was watching his neighbor planting a small peach tree. And he stopped him and asked, you don't expect any peaches from that tree, do you? The old man rested on his spade and said, no, you know, in my age, I don't. He said, but all my life, I've enjoyed peaches. Never from a tree I planted myself. I'm just trying to pay the other fellows who planted trees for me. And that's how we make a sacrifice of praise to God. We tell others of how God saved us, how we ate from the tree of God's mercy, and perhaps someone coming after us can eat the same fruit of God's mercy that we've eaten in our lifetime. Or we could adopt the attitude of Reverend D.T. Niles, the Methodist minister whose sacrifice of praise to recognize, as he said, I'm just one beggar trying to tell another beggar where to find bread. So make a sacrifice of praise to God and tell someone else of God's great mercy, of God's grace, and God's goodness. Tell the story of how God saved you from imminent threat of death, and the story of how God will spread, of our God will spread among the people. God's mercy will be known throughout the land, and all the people will shout, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord." That is the word of God for the people of God.